Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us here today to sit before you as a family in Christ in worship. Thank you for all you have done for us. As we consider the way you have worked in our life just in this past week, we stand amazed. You have blessed us, enriched us. You have ministered to us in ways that are more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And our Father, to us, thank you seems so very insignificant. But we say thank you. And when we consider all that you have done and all that you continue to do, it stirs our hearts to say with the prophet Nathan that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. God, we would ask you to forgive us for our sinfulness. We thank you that you have taken away the eternal penalty, but God, we ask you to forgive us for those times in these past days when we have turned away from the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we have abandoned that which we know to be truth and right and holy and good and pure, and we have chosen instead to return to our sin. Please forgive us for those times. Cleanse us. And encourage us to walk in obedience to you all the time. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be self-controlled because of our enemy who seeks to destroy us. Help us remember, Father, that Peter told us, he who has dealt with sin in his body and suffered in his body is done with sin. And as a result, we are to spend the rest of our earthly lives not after evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Give us a love and a compassion and a desire to do your will. Put it deep into our heart. And our Father, we thank you this morning for all that you have done for us in this past week in helping us to be victorious in those times we have been confronted and we have won. And thank you for those times in this past week when we took advantage of the opportunities that you gave us to minister, whether in action or in word. And God, thank you for the courage to stand for you. Father, we lift our brothers and sisters in need up to you. Today we remember especially, and we ask for Steve Swartzel. God, only you know how much he's been through. You understand you understand everything about him. And God, he is a faithful steward. He is a faithful servant. And we know that you could heal him completely, physically. And that's our prayer. And we pray if you choose to do that through surgery, that at his CAT scan tomorrow, the doctors would find the result of your healing hand upon him. And they will be able to operate. And so God, we just ask you to be with him. We ask you to watch over Melita and bring them the peace that passes all understanding. We pray for our brother Dave. We ask you to watch over him and Beth as they travel. We pray that you will grant them traveling safeties, and we pray again that you'll give the doctors and nurses wisdom, that the procedure will go smoothly, and that you will lay your healing hand upon him completely and then guide them safely back to us. Thank you that Denny's dad is able to be back home. Thank you for the work you have done there, and we pray that you'll continue to bring strength to him. Father, we know that there are others who are suffering physically, and we ask you to watch over them and care for them as you do continually. Minister to them, heal them. We know that there are those of our number in this room who are struggling spiritually. And God, we ask you to minister to them. We pray that you will help them realize that you know the way through the valley, that you will be with them in the fire, and that when you deliver them, they will be tried as gold and ready for the silversmith. Our Father, we thank you for being so good to us. And now as we turn to the preaching of the word, we pray that you will help us to understand. We pray that you will help us to feel the assurance, the confidence, the consolation that comes from you as God, who is sovereign over all creation. And you work all things for your own purpose. And we pray that, Father, that the preaching of the word will again accomplish its purpose in each of our hearts. But God, we pray that you'll bring us to the realization and the point in our life when we consider our salvation that our first response is thank you for calling us to be your adopted children. We love you so much. I ask you to speak through me. And I ask all of this in Jesus' eternal and saving name. Amen. Amen. Last week we introduced this amazing doctrine of election. We defined election as an act of God before creation in which he chooses some to be saved. It is not on the account of any foreseen merit in any of us, because there is nothing inherently worth redemption in us. Sin destroyed us completely, totally. And election is because and only because of God's good pleasure. And we also introduced the idea that the doctrine is presented in the New Testament as a means of consolation, as a means of adoration, and a means of evangelization. Now, in connection with that, you understand that nowhere in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, is the doctrine of election ever presented in a negative way. It's always presented as something positive that brings assurance and comfort, and it is one of the many guarantees that God has given us that he will, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, finish the good work that he started in us. And what I'd like to do today is just share with you a few, very few, of the many proofs that are given in Scripture of the doctrine of election. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to present the proofs to you. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. I put a lot of scripture on your outline, and it would behoove you to take your study Bible and use those as a springboard in your concordance as well to go through and just be fascinated by this whole thing. It will draw you into God. Once I've given you the proofs and laid a little bit of information for you, then I will come back and give you the application or tell you why and how those things are important to us in daily Christian living. And I'm continuing to follow H. Armstrong's outline. I want to begin with the idea that God himself teaches the doctrine. In Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6, God tells us, "Now therefore, if you indeed will obey my voice and keep my covenant, You shall be, that certainty, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people of the earth, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now, the New Testament counter verse, or the New Testament partner verse to that, one of them is found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, where in part John tells us that he, God, has made us a kingdom of priests to do or to worship his God and Father. Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, please? Deuteronomy chapter 7. And if you kind of want to all make sure we get there at the same time, use your left hand. Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. I'm sort of in the middle of the sentence here, but God is talking to the nation of Israel, and I'm beginning in verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than all other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. And then it says, therefore, take care to follow the commands and decrees and laws I give you today. Moses is saying, God chose you because he wanted to. There's nothing in you that makes you attractive to God. There is a doctrine taught throughout Scripture, and we speak of it, called the total depravity of man. And what it says all throughout Scripture is that when we sinned completely. We are totally depraved in all that we think concerning all things God. And it is only in redemption that we learn to think anew. Beloved, that's why God could not just remodel us. He had to recreate us. Had he remodeled us, the damaged part would have stayed. And we become new creations. One of the most well-known passages that has to do with this whole thing is Romans 8, 28 through 30. And you're all familiar with that. In 1 Peter 2, 9, it says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people unto God, a nation chosen by him and for him. Why? To do the good works or to show the goodness of God. That's kind of the Utterback translation, but it's the same meaning. There are hundreds and hundreds of verses that we could use to support the truth that God teaches this doctrine throughout Scripture. And I want you to use these to begin to get into it and understand God is the beginning and God is where this comes from. It's not something somebody cooked up. Second of all, those chosen to receive God's special attention, or those chosen receive God's special attention and care. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 19. And in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, we read this. I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household to keep him, to direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. That's Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, and I think I put it on your outline. Beloved, the concept, the philosophy, the meaning of that verse is as valid to every born-again Christian as it was when God spoke it concerning Abraham. God did not save people to go to heaven. Got it? It's not the reason God saves us. God redeems us or saves us so we can have a proper relationship with Him. We are redeemed, we are bought, so that we can have a proper working relationship with the God who created us and not be separated by sin. And that's the concept that he's putting across here. I gave you a verse in Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. God says, I've heard the groanings. I know what's going on. And 25 says, God looked down on Egypt. And I like the way the ESV says it better. It says, and God knew. God knew what was going on. God understood. God had compassion. And God delivered them. If you look at Galatians 4:9, it will tell you we have been chosen by God for His purposes. That was our memory verse last week. That we were called to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace in 2 Timothy 1:9. And Galatians 4:9 is that same idea. I quoted to you earlier 1 Peter 2:9. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the first two verses, he says this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Why? For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Now, the common theme or the common idea in these verses and the rest of them on your outline takes this thing one step further and says we receive special attention and care. And the common word in these verses is know. God knows us. And in Scripture, when we read God knows or to be known of God, it means to regard with favor and to make an object of care. Where God is concerned, it also carries the idea of a complete intellectual knowledge and understanding with all its pleasures and advantages. Beloved, another way to say that is this. God knows you perfectly. Aren't you glad you came this morning so I can tell you that? Read Psalm 139. Listen, God knows your desires. God knows what you want. God understands where you are and all the things that get in your way. God promises that we will be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's going to happen. That's that Philippians 1:6. God who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know why he says that? Because on the day of Jesus Christ, when Christ comes to get us, He tells the Thessalonians, Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 says that when that horn blows and we meet him in the air, we will be like him. God's going to finish that process. And I'm chasing that rabbit around that tree to bring it to this. God knows where you are today. And you are the object of his special care and concern. God wants for you to be completely fulfilled for your wildest desires concerning him to be filled, completed, more than you and I do. And beloved, if you'll just give God even half a chance, this biblical truth and the verses that I've offered you should bring you the reassurance, are you ready? That even you are important to God. Even you. God would have redeemed you in the same way. God would have done everything and do everything he's planned to do for all of us. Listen, he would have done it for you had you been the only human being that needed redemption. And may I suggest this to you? God focuses on you as though you are the only human being in all of creation. God does not divide his love so you get 1/6 billionth of it or whatever the number is. You get it all. How does he do that, Pastor? I don't know. Here's something even more spiritual. I don't care. He does. He's God. He can do it. And this is biblical truth because God chose us to be his adopted children. Now, we also learned that God's choice is a matter of grace or unmerited favor made in eternity past. I've given you again several references you can use. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Watch, this is why it's so important for you to pay attention. He chose us, ready? "To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones he loves." Wow. That's pretty cool. If you ask people who have no spiritual background or very little spiritual background, what character qualities they think they might have to display or have to qualify them to spend eternity in heaven, they'll always come up with at least a few reasons why God should grant them eternity in heaven, right? I'm not as bad as the next guy. You know the list. However, God teaches us that sin completely disqualifies everyone to be a recipient of God's grace and mercy, and especially to spend eternity in heaven. God chose those to be saved in eternity past when nothing but the Trinity existed. So you see, this election or this choosing for salvation is not based on any merit. It was a decision made before there was anyone to do anything. One writer expresses it like this, and I like this. It says, "God's own mercy, spontaneous, meaning coming from himself, undeserved, condescending, moved him. God is his own motive. Nothing that he ever knew about all of creation, nothing that he knew about you, motivated him to save you. What motivated God to save you was God's own desire, love, and mercy to have you in his presence. That's what motivated God. His love is not drawn by our lovableness, but wells up like an artesian spring from the depths of his nature. Another writer says this: election is God's choosing some to be saved and is unconditional because it is not conditioned upon anything that God sees in us that makes it worthy of him choosing us. Now, Paul says to the Ephesians, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves, it is a gift. It is a gift. Why? Lest any man, any person should boast. Everything that I'm telling you about this takes the boasting out of it. God picked me because he saw what I was. No, he didn't. He picked me in spite of that. Because, see, I was God's enemy when he came to save me. And Paul says that in just those words in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And so God chose us because he wanted us. God has given to his chosen to be his sons. He gave him to his son to be a peculiar possession. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, we read this. John 6:37. All the Father gives me will come to me. And all those who come to me, I will not drive away. When God encourages us and draws us to Christ for salvation, we are there forever. We've read over and over, we're a chosen people. Now, from a divine perspective, listen, from a divine perspective, Christians are called a peculiar possession for Christ. And here's what that means. To God, from his perspective, peculiar doesn't mean weird or twisted or whatever. To God, peculiar means a purchased possession. A purchased possession. And it encompasses all of salvation and all that Christ had to do to properly purchase us from the condemning penalty of sin. You are unique. You are peculiar. Why? Because you've been bought. And we're familiar with that theology in Scripture, aren't we? In addition to that, God's chosen are the recipients of a special call from God. I've given you a lot of verses, and you go read those passages. And if you think about being called according to God's purpose, think about that. And being conformed to the image of his Son. And if you think about being called to make known the riches of his glory, and then to be called the sons of the living God. Now listen, ponder those things. Think about that. When you read these verses and it says that he's called us to be holy and blameless, okay, that's where that obedience thing comes in. He's called us to the riches of his glory. Read Romans 8. When it says we've been called to be the sons of the living God, that's pretty high calling. You kind of begin to understand the enormity and the infinite love God demonstrated to us in this amazing doctrine called election. There are several more statements that we could use to prove that this doctrine is taught throughout the entirety of Scripture. Now, listen, that is some information. So what? How's that going to come in handy this week when you're on the front lines in battle? When God created us in His image and likeness, He created us to be social creatures with a sense of needing to belong. And before sin entered the world, the sense of needing to belong was met perfectly in the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. One day when we get to heaven, we're going to get to experience that very same relationship in everything that it was before the fall, except ours will be forever. And God will never tell us, don't eat off that tree, because we will have perfect knowledge of all that God is and all that He is, all His goodness. And we'll be allowed to eat off all the trees. I can't wait to get to those trees that grow along each side of the river of life that flows out from the throne of God. The Bible tells it that those trees mature a different fruit to maturity every month. Isn't that cool? I'm excited about that, okay? And I think we get to eat it too. When sin became reality, you and I died spiritually, and that left us with a God-shaped void and a feeling of emptiness and abandonment. And so the conflict is felt between the human heart, or it's felt in the human heart, because the need to belong is still there. But because our sin alienates us from God, He can't fill us with Himself. Sin is in the way. And without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, all people everywhere try to satisfy that need to belong with every possible human contrivance. God told the nation of Israel, "If you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." That promise had a condition, as does all of God's promises. Listen, that deal with you and I, where God makes promises that have to do with our redemption. There is no condition. It's all based on God. How do I know that? Remember when Abraham had the dream, and when God told Abraham, take an ox and a lamb. I don't remember what all the animals were, but He said, divide them in half, lay them out, and there were some birds laid down. And then Abraham went to sleep. You remember Abraham envisioned God walking down through that? It is the beginning, or that is the Abrahamic covenant. And what that says is this. That covenant is not based on anything concerning man. That covenant is held intact by God Himself, who cannot fail. And every promise in Scripture that has to do with your redemption, your eternity, your success, your being conformed to the image of Christ, all of that has nothing to do with you. It all has to do with God. It will happen. But in those promises that say, begin like, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you do this, this happens. Those are all conditional. And from a human perspective, God is saying this, I do not arbitrarily and without concern throw out my blessing like mud on a wall hoping it sticks. My chosen people receive my blessing. Now, I'm aware that Jesus says that God causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous and sends rain on the evil and the good. I'm aware of that. There are certain universal blessings that everybody enjoys, and a second chance is one of them. But you and I enjoy special blessings the unsaved do not. Now, do you know what the conditional part of salvation is, or do you know what the if-then part is? It's where God says, if you follow my law and my commandments, then I'll bless you, and if you don't, I'll withhold the blessings. And all that goes with them. Just as in the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen race and always will be his chosen race. In the New Testament economy, the elect Christians are God's chosen people and will always be his chosen people. If you ask anybody who's walking with the Lord daily, they'll tell you that in the depths of their heart, they know with absolute certainty that they belong to God. Any question in a heart like that, that you belong to God? And they know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God carries them, sustains them, provides for them through all the times, listen, through all the times they feel unloved, inadequate, and unwanted by people here on earth. They're always brought back to the truth that the eternal God who chose them in eternity past treasures them as he treasures his own son, because each redeemed sinner is an adopted child of God. Now let me ask you something. Will that little tidbit help you through this week when you're being confronted by the enemy? If you keep that planted somewhere, that you can call that ahead, will that kind of help you get through? I said earlier that there's another truth in Scripture that teaches us about electing that God extends a special call. And listen carefully. It's the truth of this amazing doctrine that when life is totally dedicated and submitted to God, he literally takes all the guesswork out of living the Christian life. Do you get that? Walk with God daily. Let him speak to you daily from his word quietly. Pray to him. Listen for the still small voice. Work to memorize Scripture. Study Scripture. And in your daily walk, there is never a question to that person. This is right, and this is wrong. And I'm going to talk to you about that next month in a little more detail. But God clearly reveals his will and his desires and his plans to those he has chosen. I want to close with this. God's favor is God's grace. God's grace is him giving to us his very own love, his own mercy, kindness, and patience to help us understand the Scripture. When we would, now listen. I know that's the last blank. Don't go home yet. I know what you're doing. Okay, we're done. Let's go. Are you still talking? You need to hear this. When we read the Scriptures and we do what we're supposed to, the peace that comes from the heart of God into a redeemed heart. To whatever degree we need it, comes to us so that we know, listen, we know when we're straying, when, as he told Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate in it day and night so that you may have good success, so that you may have understanding, so that you know what. Joshua tell the people, do not turn to it from the left to the left to the right. And God brings to us the knowledge that we're beginning to stray from the right track so that he can bring us back where he wants us. Listen, it's that inner knowledge and inner security that God will lead us through all the adversity that confronts us in this life. Everything else. Because all of that is grace, here's what that means. Because all of that is grace, it means to us that God gives to us for no other reason than he wants us to experience the very holiness and the righteousness and the goodness of the one who called us to redemption. Because we're the objects of God's love, we're assured that God will take care of us. I want you to think about this. Here's a hypothetical situation. Think about a minute. Just try to imagine. You've been in a serious accident. And when you get to the hospital, the doctor tells you one of your arms or one of your legs is going to be gone. You're going to lose one arm or one leg. Because of the trauma to your body, if we try to save both the arm and the leg, it's going to kill you. You can't handle that. But we can save one. Which would be more valuable to you? You want the answer? The one you save. That's the most important one. For the rest of your life, that limb and everything about it will be special to you. Why? Because you redeemed it. You saved it. And you saved it from permanent loss and destruction. At what cost? The other limb and everything you'd ever do with it. Now, I know that's not a perfect analogy, but I trust that in some small way it helps you understand that because God chose you, he is intensely concerned about you. He has a deep and abiding love for you. He redeemed you at an infinite cost that brought him an infinite sadness and a broken heart that you and I can't even begin to understand. Beloved, listen. In our throwaway world today, where life in or out of the womb is totally unimportant to many people around us, the doctrine of election brings to the true man or woman of God a deep and abiding sense of reason for life, purpose, value, and honor that begins in the heart of an almighty God and flows into the redeemed heart of a person chosen for the specific purpose of being the direct object of divine favor and honor. This doesn't even begin to exhaust all that Scripture teaches us about this amazing doctrine. And because we live in a sin-damaged world, questions or objections arise about this, and you know what? They make God look bad, don't they? The unsaved and the ungodly, and even some Christians who are growing spiritually have questions. It's okay to have questions, but the difference is their attitude. They don't question God to find fault with Him or His Word. They question God out of a desire to learn and grow and understand and gain wisdom and understanding and insight into the fear of the Lord. There are answers that are biblical and straightforward and make perfect sense to those who are truly redeemed. However, let's end it this way. This is what we need to take away from this. It is not unfair or unrighteous of God not to elect every human being to salvation. It's not wrong. Here's where we stop. It is not that God chooses some. It is that God chooses any. Get it? Father, as we consider You and all that You are, and how offensive and hurtful and damaging sin is, and we don't begin to comprehend that. And as we learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we spend time in Your Word, and as we allow You to minister to us and to fill our hearts with Yourself, we then begin to understand that our response to You because of our salvation is thank You for calling me. And we then begin to understand the great privilege to learn, to obey, to please You, to show You by our words, our deeds, Father, by the very motives and intents of our heart, that though we don't understand all of this, we will be grateful today and tomorrow and throughout all eternity. Oh God, move to us in such a way and minister to us in such a way that we thank and honor and praise You in total humility and submission, that You have called us to be Your adopted children. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.